Mark chapter 12, we'll be looking at verses 28 through 30 tonight. Might be a little hard to see, but you can just listen if you can't see. Beginning in verse 28, I'm going to read through verse 34. Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." So the scribe said to him, "Well said, teacher, you have spoken the truth, for there is one God, and there is no other but He. And to love Him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love one's neighbor as oneself is more than all the whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." Now when Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." But after that, no one dared to question him. Do you know people who like to complicate things? Now, I'm not talking about anybody I work with here, so that's my little disclaimer. But there are times at work when you work with people and you get on a job, and it might be a simple job, but they like to complicate things. You know, they'll come in and say, "Well, you got to take this apart and clean it and scrub it down," you know, and it's just a simple job. People like to complicate things. Well, that's the way that the scribes and the Pharisees were. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees, I'm told by Bible teachers, like to find, you know, all of the different laws to obey in the Bible. Not only that, but they like to add to the different laws in the Bible. They had different laws concerning the Sabbath day. You know, they believe you couldn't spit on the ground, and, you know, all these different other laws that they made up in their tradition. Bible teachers say that they consider there to be 613 binding commandments in the Old Testament, 365 negative and 248 positive. Now, in our passage this evening, Jesus is going to be asked by a scribe which of the 613 commandments of the Old Testament is the most greatest and the most binding. Well, as we'll see, Jesus, rather than answering his question, Jesus summarizes the law and he teaches him about the fulfillment of the law, which is love. Jesus tells the scribe that the law can be summed up in two commandments. They are, number one, know and love God, and number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Our final two studies here at Family Camp, I want to explore these two simple commands. As we explore these commands, we'll see that though they are obvious, of course, love God, of course, love your neighbor, there's a depth of meaning and application that we can draw from them. So let's begin by looking at the first and greatest commandment in verses 28 through 31. In these verses, we'll see that we're to know God and we're to love Him. So let me quickly set the context. Jesus in Mark 11 went into Jerusalem, into the temple with his disciples. Well, when he came into the temple, the Pharisees confronted him and they said, "Hey, tell us something. Who gives you the authority to do the things you do?" And Jesus says, "Okay, well, you answer my question, I'll answer your question." They said, go for it. "John the Baptist, his baptism, was it from man or from God?" Well, because they feared men, they couldn't answer. And Jesus says, "Well, nanny, nanny, neither will I tell you by what authority I do mine." And then Jesus began a parable. He told them a parable to illustrate their disobedience. He says, "You know what? You guys have rejected me, the chief cornerstone." And so they knew that Jesus was talking directly to them. Well, because of this, they wanted to kill him, but they couldn't do it because the people loved Jesus. And so they got the big guns out, the scholars. They were called the Herodians. They were like the ACLU. They were there. They studied the law, and they wanted to figure out how Jesus was breaking the law of Rome, breaking the law of Herod. The other group were the Pharisees. The Pharisees were the religious scholars who studied the law. They were particular. They were zealous about keeping the law. And so they asked Jesus two questions. The first was concerning taxes to Caesar. And Jesus, of course, answered them wisely and says, "Hey, give to Caesar what's Caesar. Give to God what is God." And then a second law was concerning what's called the law of the Levirate marriage and the resurrection. They asked him the question about the wife and all of her husbands. Whose wife will she be in heaven? Well, Jesus answered them wisely. Now we come to verse 28. We're told, Then one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" So while the Pharisees and the Herodians were asking Jesus these questions, and the Sadducees, one scribe was listening. Matthew tells us he was also a Pharisee. Well, he came up after he heard Jesus' wisdom, and he sought to ask him this question. Now, this was a difficult question caused dispute and debate among the scribes. Well, basically, he was asking Jesus, what is the greatest commandment in the Bible? And Jesus very simply gives him the greatest commandment in the Bible. Jesus answered him in verse 29, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And this is the first commandment." So Jesus answered the scribe by pointing him to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, Deuteronomy chapter 6 to a Jew who practiced Judaism is like us talking about John 3:16. Everybody knows about John 3:16. You watch football games and you see people with John 3:16 signs. If you're a Christian, you know what John 3:16 is. Well, if you were a Jew, you knew what Deuteronomy 6 was. Let me read to you these verses and show you why he knew this passage. Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. When you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." This passage of scripture is called the Shema, which comes from the first word in verse 4. It means to hear. The Jews would recite this at all of their feasts. They would recite this in their prayers. They're supposed to bind this on their house. It was very important to them. And so when Jesus said this passage, this Jew, no doubt he had it memorized. He probably, was quoting it in his head as Jesus was talking about it. Jesus took this familiar passage of Scripture and he showed them the heart of the matter. And he showed them that the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. He told them that man was not to relate to God through rules and regulations. Rather, the kingdom of God is based on a relationship. The kingdom of God is based on the law of love, which is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament commandments. Let's break down Jesus' words so we can see how, as a New Testament believer, we can apply them. Because Jesus said, these are scripture, and so we can apply them to our life now as New Testament Christians. First, in verse 29, Jesus told the scribe that he was to know God. Now, how do believers know God today? Well, there's two simple ways. Number one, it's through nature. You look around us and you see, wow, this is amazing. And the Bible says in Psalm 19 that the heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows His handiwork. And so we can look at nature, we can look at creation and realize, wow, here is something. Someone had to cause this. So we look to God. We look at man and we say, wow, man is complex. The DNA, there's enough information in there to fulfill an encyclopedia. We look at that and we say, well, with knowledge, there has to be someone who's knowledgeable. We look to God. We look at man and we say, man knows right from wrong. Man innately knows that there's something good and that there's something evil. C.S. Lewis explained this by saying, a person can't call a line crooked unless they have a knowledge of a straight line. You just can't do it. You can't call a line crooked unless you know that something's straight. Well, in the same way, man would not be able to know evil unless they knew something that was good, and that person is God, who Jesus says, there's no one good but God. And so, man innately knows that there's a God. Secondly, of course, it's through the Bible. The Bible reveals God to us. As you read the Bible, you learn about God. It's how he talks to us and how he reveals himself. Now, interesting, Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy. Jesus quoted from Deuteronomy a lot, an obscure passage of Scripture to us, which shows us, hey, all of the Bible is inspired, so we shouldn't neglect any part of the Bible. But in talking about who God is, Jesus specifically referred to verse 4, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one." Now, this scribe knew who God was. He knew that God was one. He had learned about God from his youth. Now we can learn something from this verse as Christians. First, Jesus talked about the Lord. The word Lord, I'm told, is either translated Yahweh or Jehovah. You can, you know, pick which one you want. Probably Yahweh. Now the word Yahweh is usually translated and associated with two things in the Bible. First, God's power. When it says that God created man, he used the word Lord. But also, it refers to his relationship with Israel. When God was talking to Moses, God said, "Hey, Moses, I'm going to reveal myself to you as Yahweh." And so, from this name of God, we see that God is both infinite, but yet he's intimate. He's with us. David said, "Hey, who is man that God is mindful of him?" He recognized who God was. God is above all things. He created everything, but yet he's concerned with me. He loves me. Also, Jesus said that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, the word God in Hebrew is Elohim. Now, scholars say that this word is plural. And so, in other words, you know, he's talking about the Trinity. God is plural. He's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But yet, he's referred to as one. And so, God is a Trinity. He's three persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, in one God. And that word one is the same word that was used for Adam and Eve when it says the two shall become one flesh. Adam and Eve were two, but yet there was a unity. And so though God is three persons, there is one God. There's a unity. Now, the Trinity is much more than just a doctrine that we study. It's really reveals to us God's loving heart. God is a relational being. We know this because he's existed within the persons of the Trinity from ever, forever and ever. And so our God is a God of relationship. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to commune with us. He wants to love us because from the very beginning, there has been a communion between the Father, the Son, and Spirit. We see that in John 1:1. Not only that, but it shows us that God is a loving being. Only a Trinity can be a loving being because they're in love with one another. There's a perfect love between the Father and the Son. And so when we look at God, we can know, hey, God is powerful, but yet God is a personal being. He loves us, and he can love us, and we can love him. Now, just as the Jews were commanded to know God and to teach it to their children, so should we. We should teach who God is to our children. That's the basis of this passage in Deuteronomy. Teach your kids who God is. Not only should we teach them, we should illustrate to them who God is. We should show them, hey, listen, God is powerful. He's infinite. He's able to be in control of our life. He's able to oversee what's going on right now. He's the one who leads us where we live. He's the one who directs us in what we do. Not mom and dad, but God. He's in control of all things. But yet, not only that, our God, he's intimate. We can actually sit down at nighttime and talk to him. Wow, you talk to God? Yeah, we talk to God. Let's talk to God. Because he's powerful, he directs us, but yet we can talk to him. He loves us. And so we should teach our children through examples. Not only that, we can call God Father now, Jesus said. That's even more intimate. So we know him as Yahweh, but yet we know him also as Father. So Jesus not only showed us who God was, but he showed us how we should love God. He says in verse 30, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength." And so Jesus in this verse told the scribe what love is, and then he told them how to express it. First, Jesus told him that the word love is agape. It's a supernatural love. It's not something that we see out in the world. It's a love only illustrated in the Bible. The Bible says it's the love that God demonstrated when he sent Jesus to this earth. That's what agape is. God was willing to send his son because he loves us. The love that we're told God we're to have for God is the same love that Jesus had when he laid down his life for us. 1 John 3:16, we'll see that tomorrow as we talk about loving others. And so we're to love God with this agape, with this supernatural, sacrificial love. Now Jesus says how we're to love God. He says we're to love him with all we have. Notice God wants all. God doesn't just want, you know, the TV dinner kind of relationship with us. He wants all of us. He wants to be the Lord of all life. Now it's not putting a burden or condemning you, but it's just telling you who God is. God wants everything. He's a jealous God, the Bible says. Just like you people who are married and have kids, you love your kids. You love your wife. You're jealous for her. You want her all to yourself. And you want her to give her all to you. Well, in the same way, God, It's a marriage. It's a relationship. God wants our all. He doesn't want just half of us. He wants all of our love. Jesus said we're to love Him with our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, we can go into each one of these words, but I think it's just simply saying that God wants us to love Him with all of our inner being. In other words, God wants us to love Him with all that we have within us. He wants our all. Now, what does this look like? What does it look like to love God with our all? Well, the only example that we have of total love is Jesus Christ. Read the Gospels. That is what this love looks like. First, we see intimacy in Jesus' life. Jesus spent time with the Father in prayer. This love will be demonstrated in a desire to be with the Father. Second, there was submission. Jesus allowed the Father to control His life. Well, in the same way, when we demonstrate this love, we will allow God to control our life. Third, there was sacrifice, both spiritually, emotionally, and physically. Love often brings sacrifice. Now, this, you know, this is, I guess, a lack of a good example, but I was just thinking about this today. Levi was out playing in the water, right? And, you know, he was out there and he was having fun, and he started tripping and he started falling in the water, you know, and he couldn't get his balance. He kind of lost his bearing out there, and he kept going further and further out and falling on his face. Well, out of nowhere, it was just an instinct. I have to go in. I have to get him. I don't care about my cell phone, my shoes. I don't care about anything. I love Him. I don't want Him to be hurt. And so I wasn't thinking about the other things. There was sacrifice when it comes to love. I love my son. Well, in the same way, hey, when we relate to God through love, all these other things that we think about are going to be nothing. Those things are just going to be sacrifices, but they're not big sacrifices because we love God. There's obedience. Jesus did what the Father told Him to do. You want me to die, Father? Well, Your will be done. It's going to hurt, but Your will be done because I love You. Lastly, there's desire. There's desire. Jesus had a longing in His heart to be glorified and with the Father. I'm sure Jesus loved being with the disciples, but He longed more to be glorified with His Father in heaven. He looked to the future, to when Jesus said, hey, I can be with the Father and I can be with You in My kingdom. Well, in the same way, this love will be demonstrated in a desire and a longing to be with the Father. It'll have a future kind of aspect to it. It'll give us, you know, get us excited about this love. The Church of Ephesus lost this love for God. They lost this agape. As a result, they began replacing passion with perspiration. They began replacing intimacy with intellectualism. They had a lot of great things, apologetics, theology, but yet they lost that love. And because of that, they lost the power in this beautiful fragrance of obedience to God out of love. Now, before we close, I want to ask a question, which is kind of a funny question, I think. Can a fallen human saved by grace ever love God with all of themselves like Jesus? Exactly like Jesus? Well, the answer is no. Well, then, why in the world are we talking about this then? Well, know this. God wants to take us higher than we would normally go ourselves. Read the Sermon on the Mount. People look at the Sermon on the Mount and they say, it can only apply to the kingdom. This is the law of the kingdom. Because we look at it and we say, how can man do this? Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. But no, it applies to today. That's Christianity. That's who we are as believers. Well, in the same way, we look at this and we say, love God with everything I have within me. Oh yes, I'm going to fall short. I'm never going to be as perfect as Jesus. But that doesn't mean that God lowers the bar and says, yeah, just like me. No. Jesus, you know, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Do you agape me? Peter says, well, yes, Lord, I love you. You know, do we love the Lord? Well, then love Him with everything that we have in us. We're going to fall short. At times, we're going to have to check ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try to love Him with everything we have. And when we do, we'll see that God will give us the strength to love Him. Not exactly like Jesus. We're still sinners. We still have a flesh. But yet we should deny our flesh and desire to go deeper and desire to go further. Don't set the bar too low. Let God elevate your relationship with Him. And as you do, you'll see that you will fulfill the law. Are believers under the law today? Well, no. Well, how do we keep the law? Love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and might. And when you love God, you'll fulfill the law. It's an amazing thing. It's simple. But yet, we as believers encounter this problem. It's called the flesh. All we have to do is lay down our life and to love God. And as we'll see tomorrow, we're also supposed to love others. Let's pray. Father, we love you so much. Lord, and we pray, Lord, that that would be our desire, Lord, that we would love you more and more and more. Lord, I pray that next year when we come to family camp, Lord, if you will, for us, Lord, if you open up the door, Lord, I pray that we'd be able to look back and we say, wow, I love God more than I did last year. And Lord, I pray that as we walk with you, as we talk with you, as we commune with you, that you would daily reveal yourself to us in a powerful, loving, and yet intimate way. Lord, bless our families. Watch over us. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.